I have one lone solitary announcement for you today, and then we're going to invite Dr. Graham to come up and introduce our chapel speaker. But it's a good announcement. It's about the chili cook-off coming on February 27th after chapel in the courtyard. Come out, eat some chili, sample all the different ones, vote for the ones you like. The sole purpose of this is to have the faculty and staff compete to dethrone the reigning champion, Dr. Philip Knott. So we all want to do that. I will have chili entered, and I'm not going to unduly influence you, but if you voted for my chili, that would be fine, or someone else's, that would be fine, okay? Those are all the announcements we have. Just be ready for that on the 27th. Let's welcome Dr. Graham this morning.
Good morning. If you're visiting with us this morning, welcome. We're glad you're on campus. My name is Christopher Graham, the Vice President for Academic Affairs. It's my privilege this morning to introduce our speaker. Dr. Bobby Worthington received his Bachelor of Arts in Biblical Studies from the Criswell College in 2005, and then his Master of Arts here in 2007. He went on to receive his DMin in North American Evangelism and Missions from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in 2012. Since 2014, he has been our Associate Professor of Missions and Evangelism, holding the W.A. Criswell Jack Pogue Chair of Evangelism and the Director of Applied Ministry. Dr. Worthington also has extensive practice in pastoral ministry. He has served in multiple roles with the Dallas Life Foundation, including that of Director of Operations. He served as the pastor of Inner City Chapel with First Baptist Dallas from 1983 to 2009 and currently serves as the pastor of Lake June Baptist Church in Southeast Dallas, where he's in his 10th year. And if you go up to his office, which I encourage you to do, it's a pleasant place, unlike my office. You'll notice he has a big, heavy glass object on his desk, which was given to him for 35 years of service at First Baptist Dallas on staff. Is that correct, Bobby? On staff. So he has been affiliated with First Baptist Dallas in many roles over those years. So as we've been doing, it's now interaction time. It's time for you to help us talk about Dr. Worthington. So today, Vivian Etheridge, who works up with me in my office, chose today's random card. Imagine if Dr. Worthington could discover the answer to a great mystery. Which mystery would he choose? Number one, I'll give you a second to just read through all of them, and then I'll let you, then we'll take a vote here. So the idea, if you're new to this game, is to decide which Dr. Worthington would choose to get the answer to, which great mystery wakes him up at night. That's what we want to know. Yeah? All right. So all of those who think Dr. Worthington's great mystery that needs solving is, what is spam? What is spam? Okay. A couple here, okay. Where do the missing socks go? Oh, wow, Dr. Worthington. Oh, they must know something about you we don't know. And what is Sasquatch, fact or fiction? Okay, about a few more than the missing socks, all right. What goes on at Area 51, the space with the aliens? Yes, you know Area 51. Not too many, not into the UFO thing, all right. Why was Stonehenge built? I guess you don't care about that. And how come I pay more taxes than Bill Gates? No. So it's between the socks and Sasquatch. So you can decide whether you want to let us all know which of these actually keeps you up at night when you get up here. That's up to you. So you may have to schedule an office visit with Dr. Worthington to find that out. Let me pray for us, and we'll continue on this morning. Father, we give you thanks for your goodness to us, evident in so many ways in our lives. Father, I give you thanks for those who have gathered here this morning, this congregation of your people, who are here and yielding ourselves to you to hear from you. And so by your Spirit, Father, move us, invite us closer to you. Father, we pray for Dr. Worthington as he preaches to us this morning from Zephaniah. We pray that the words that you gave to the prophet will be deeply rooted in our own hearts and minds today through the preaching so that they can bear fruit as your Spirit would see fit. We love you in Christ by the Spirit. Amen.
How many of you have heard a sermon from the book of Zephaniah? Only a few. In my research and talking with people, as I recollect myself, I haven't heard many sermons from Zephaniah. But today you will hear one as we look at this great minor prophet in the Old Testament. Last semester, I had the privilege of preaching through the book of Joel. And Joel has five rhetorical questions, and one of those questions is, the day of the Lord is great, indeed, who can endure it? The Lord gave me a day of repentance before my day of the Lord. Last semester, I shared with you that when I was 18 years old, I went to aeronautical school, graduated, and became a crop duster. And God gave me a day of repentance before the day of the Lord. My life was headed in a direction away from Him. They're going to place a picture there for you to see of the plane crash that took place. There's no way that I should have survived this crash, but God in His mercy is good to us, isn't He? I mentioned last semester, when God brings judgment, does He have only destruction in mind, or more than that, does He have salvation and restoration? I remember it well. It was more than 40 years ago, and I can remember it and recall it very well. I remember thinking, I'm not ready to meet God. I remember thinking about my life and direction. God put His hand there. The reason He put His hand there is He gave me a day of repentance, a time period to repent before the day of the Lord. And I thank Him for it. This is our sermon today on the great day of the Lord, that God does give a day of repentance before the great day of the Lord. If you'll turn with me in the book of Zephaniah this morning, I want to give some background to you as we look at this book. First, the book of Zephaniah is rooted in the flow of history. It reveals to us that God is active in history. Don't mistake God being silent for inactivity. It also shows us, as we read this book, that God is judging the sins of humanity. That indeed God is just. Not only is He gracious, but He's just. He is also working in the world, in world events. He is leading history toward that final day of the Lord. That day of the Lord is a day of judgment and a day of hope. It is a day of judgment upon the nations, upon the wicked, but it's also a day of hope for a righteous, humble, universal, worldwide remnant that has been scattered and gathered by God. As we study this phrase, the day of the Lord, it appears 19 times in the Old Testament by two major prophets and six minor prophets. The two major prophets are Isaiah and Ezekiel. The minor prophets that this phrase, the day of the Lord, appears is Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Zechariah, and Zephaniah three times. I did some studies of words as I've been listening to this book over and over and over again, thinking about the connection and what message Zephaniah is bringing in his prophecy. The word "the day of the Lord is coming" is used 10 times in these 8 Old Testament prophets. The word "the day of the Lord is near" also 10 times. Destruction is used 6 times as I looked in these books. Darkness is used 4 times. Doom is used 1 time. Light is used 4 times. Great, the great day of the Lord, is used 7 times. And the word "remnant" in relation to the day of the Lord is used 8 times in these books. There is a remnant. There are those who will survive. The day of the Lord is a day of judgment, as I mentioned, and a day of hope. And the Lord will bring His people through it. There's going to be a purging. God is going to purge this world of sin. And in that purging process will emerge a worldwide remnant that has been scattered and gathered by the Lord. As we focus in on the book itself, the Lord God, Yahweh, is used 26 times in the book of Zephaniah itself. As I mentioned earlier, the day of the Lord is 3 times in verse 7 and twice in verse 14. Destruction is used once, darkness twice, anger, listen to this, 4 times, wrath 2 times, woe 2 times. Declares the Lord is used 6 times for emphasis that God is at work and He's doing something. The words "cut off," that God is going to cut off creation, a remnant of Baal, and cut off other things, is used 5 times in this book. And finally, the word "remnant" is used 5 times. Let me just give you an outline before we get into the heart of what I want to preach. First, there's an announcement. The book is divided in 3 parts. There's judgment against creation. So if you'll look with me in verses 2 and 3, that God is going to bring judgment against creation, against the earth, against every living thing, and including man, who's the highlight of His creation. In verses 4 through 6, the prophet focuses in on judgment against Judah and Jerusalem. Then there's the proclamation in verse 7 that the day of the Lord is near. Moves to another judgment announcement against Jerusalem in verses 8 through 13. Another proclamation that the day of the Lord is not only near, but it is great. He repeats the same phrase, but he adds the adjective, "the day of the Lord is not only near, but it's great." Announcement in verse 14 through 18 of chapter 1 is a judgment against the nations. He also has a judgment again against the nations and a transition in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, a transition that's an exhortation. It's actually a day of repentance before the day of the Lord comes. And then the second section is an announcement about judgment that's going to be to the west. Beginning in verse 4 through 7, he's going to judge Philistia. There are 4 cities that are spoken there. There's going to be judgment to the east in Moab and Ammon. Those countries are to the east of Israel. He's going to judge Ethiopia, that's to the south, in verse 12. In verses 13 through 15, he's going to judge Assyria and Nineveh, and particularly, that's to the north. And then there's a woe oracle against Jerusalem in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. He focuses again on his people. There is another transition that starts the third section in chapter 3, verse 8, where the Lord says this, "Wait on me." And then the latter part of verse 8, there's judgment against the nations, that God is going to gather them to judge them. And then verses 9 and 10 speak of salvation of the nations. I want you to notice something in verses 9 and 10. It says that I will give to the people's purified lips. You see, judgment comes to bring purification. It comes to bring a purging. He's going to pour out on the nations that he gathers his indignation, his burning anger. All of it, all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal, he says, for then I will give to the people's purified lips. This is Babel reversed. You remember the people were scattered. The language is confused. We see that in the book of Acts as well, in Joel's prophecy, when the Spirit comes, you see the beginning of the reversal of Babel, where every man hears in his own language the wonderful works of God. There's salvation for the nations in 9 and 10. I will give to the peoples, plural, peoples, purified lips, that all may call on the name of the Lord, salvation. And then unity, to serve him shoulder to shoulder. God is going to gather a worldwide remnant from the nations and bring them in. But first he says, I'll give them the people's purified lips. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, my dispersed ones, will bring my offerings. And then there's another I will I want you to notice that involves the restoration of Jerusalem. He says, I will remove from your midst the proud, exalting ones. There's another I will in verse 12. I will leave among you a humble and lowly people. It's talking about a remnant. They will take refuge in the name of the Lord. They are ones who seek the Lord, and they take refuge in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel, he further says, will do no wrong and tell no lies, nor a deceitful tongue will be found in their mouth. Eventually, this is what takes place. They will feed, there will be pasture. They will lie down, there will be rest, with no one to make them tremble. There will be shalom, there will be peace. And then the I will is found in verse 18. I will gather those who grieve about the appointed feasts. The reproach of exile is a burden on them. And then, you know, I noticed this in verse 19. I'm going to deal at that time with your oppressors. I will save the lame. I will gather the outcast. Reminds me of Luke. He's going to save the lame. You know, God put in my heart as a young boy a heart for people who are outcasts, for people who have disabilities, because when I was 4 years old, my brother and I were in a bedroom together sleeping, and that particular morning my brother got out of the bed and fell to the floor. I tried to help him up, and he would fall again to the floor. I ran to my parents' room, and I went there, called my father. He ran, and I can still remember it. I'm 4 years old, and I can remember my father picking up my little brother and placing him up in an upright position off of the floor, and my little brother could not stand. Taken to the doctor and discovered that he had polio. He's had 11 operations on one leg. I remember the difficulty my brother had, and I remember being the big brother to a brother who's lame. And I remember protecting him when people would bully him. The fights that I got into when I was in school was not because I was doing something, it was in protection. I will save the lame. My brother was saved at 16 years old and called to ministry. And God used him. I was not a Christian. And God used him to pray for me. And I eventually came to Christ. I will save the lame, God says. I will gather the outcast. And then he says, I will turn their shame into praise. That's a reversal, isn't it? Into praise and renown in all the earth. And then he says, I will bring you in. And I will give you renown and praise. The I wills. Now let's go back to chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah. 242 times in the Old Testament this phrase is used. Zephaniah, his name means the Lord hides. He's the son of Cushai, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah and Hezekiah. In the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, the king of Judah. We know that Josiah was a good king. As a matter of fact, he had reforms. Some believe that those reforms were beginning to take place when Zephaniah prophesied in the 7th century before Christ. His reign was 639 to 609 B.C. He begins immediately with an announcement of judgment against creation. The judgment is coming. What Zephaniah does is he gives us a clear picture of the day of the Lord. He helps us to see it all the way through. First, he says, the Lord, I will remove all things from the face of the earth. Remember I said the phrase declares the Lord is used six times. Here's one of the six times. This is a loss of dominion and a reversal of creation. God is going to completely remove all things from the face of the earth. I will remove man and beast. I'll remove the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea and the ruins along with the wicked. I will cut off man. So not only will he completely remove, but the highlight of his creation is man, who was created last, but the first judged and destroyed. I will cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. Think about that a moment. Some translate that sentence, I will indeed sweep away everything, or utterly sweep away everything. Then Zephaniah focuses on Judah and Jerusalem. Will you look with me? In verse 4, I will stretch out my hand against Judah. The stretched out hand of God is seen in Exodus 3, 19 and 20. Where God declares that he's going to stretch out his hand, that under compulsion, Pharaoh will let his people go from Egypt. I will stretch out my hand. And here, the stretch out hand of God is not against the Egyptians, it's against Judah. And it's against the capital, Jerusalem. Later, we will find in Zephaniah 2:13 that the hand of the Lord is against Judah's enemies to the north, Assyria. The hand of the Lord is against Assyria, and it's against Nineveh, the exalted city. He says, I will cut off the remnant of Baal. There are six groups that the Lord deals with in this section. The worshipers of Baal. Here is a remnant. It's the first time the word remnant is used in the book of Zephaniah, and it's a relation to cutting off a remnant of Baal. The idolatrous priests are mentioned next. Those who worship the Lord and Molech is mentioned next, which is a mixture of syncretism of the religions, worshiping and vowing to God, but also vowing to Molech. If you study in 2 Kings, you will find in chapter 23, verse 10, that he had stopped, Josiah had stopped the idolatrous practices of Molech and the sacrifices of children, which they were known for. He's going to cut off those who bow down on the housetops in the host of heaven. He's also going to cut off those backsliders who turn back. And those who are what you might call practical atheists who have not sought nor inquired of the Lord. To seek and inquire of the Lord are frequently used together, like in Deuteronomy 4:29. The word seek is used in a general sense, while inquiring denotes inquiring God with a view of repentance. To seek the Lord means to worship Him, and it's not a one-time act. It is a state rather than an act. It designates our proper behavior before Yahweh with repentance and fear of God. To inquire of the Lord means that we seek the Lord's guidance, to worship Him and acknowledge Him as the Lord of our lives. But there are those that do not seek nor inquire of the Lord. We can say that it's true in our own time. He moves then to that pronouncement of and proclamation of the day of the Lord in verse 7 when he says, be silent before the Lord God, before Yahweh, be silent before Him. Be silent. For the day of the Lord is near. This is the book's central theme, the day of the Lord. It is near. It is great. It is coming. It is the day of wrath. It's a day of hope. And then he says, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He's consecrated His guests. Israel knew about sacrifices. But here, Israel is to be the sacrifice. It reminds me of Genesis 22. Do you remember in Genesis 22 when God told Abraham, take your son Isaac, your only son, and go to a mountain I will show you. And he obeyed the Lord, and he went. And in that way, as they were journeying, Isaac looks over at his father and he says, I see the wood, but where's the sacrifice? Isaac was to be the sacrifice. And Abraham said, God will provide a sacrifice. And he did. If you know the rest of that story. But here Israel is to be the sacrifice. And there are consecrated guests that are going to be there. It will come about on the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the king's sons. This is the royalty. And all who clothe themselves with foreign garments. This is a desire to be like the other nations. And not only be like them, but wear their garments. I will punish on that day those who leap on the temple threshold and who fill the house of their Lord with violence. I want you to think about that. Violence and deceit. On that day, declares the Lord, there will be a sound of a cry from the fish gate and a wail from the second quarter. And a loud crash from the hills. Notice parallel here is there's going to be a sound, a cry from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. Speaking of judgment, it's speaking of the city being overtaken and invaded. There's going to be crying. There's going to be wailing. There's going to be loud crashes from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of the border. This is speaking of the merchants. For all the people of Canaan will be silenced, who weigh out silver. All who weigh it out will be cut off. There's the second use. He cuts off the remnant of Baal, and now he cuts off those who weigh silver. Using the positions for advantage. It will come about at that day that I will search Jerusalem with lamps. He's going to search. I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good or evil. Think about that a moment. He's going to search with lamps. Those in position have become complacent. And God's going to search them out. The focus can be lost. The focus on doing what's right. And here, the Lord's going to search out those that are complacent and those that are self-secure and undisturbed by what's going on. God will judge. He will not leave it the way it is. They say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good or evil. Could I say to you this morning that God is not neutral? He is not. It says in chapter 3, verse 5, the Lord is righteous within her, talking about Jerusalem. He will do no injustice. Every morning he brings justice to light. Jeremiah tells us in the book of Lamentations that God's mercies are new every morning. Zephaniah says every morning he brings his justice to light. God sees everything. And searching out, and he's active when he says in verse 6 of chapter 3, I have cut off nations. That's judging sins, isn't it? I have cut off nations. Their corner towers are in ruins. I have made their streets desolate with no one passing by. Their cities are laid waste without a man, without an inhabitant. That is total judgment. This is what this is about. Then he moves to further talk about that day of judgment against Jerusalem. Their wealth will become plunder. The royal and the temple personnel lose their palaces. Their wealth will become plunder. The wealthy and the merchants lose their houses. Their houses will become desolate. Their houses they will build but not inhabit them, if you see in verse 13. Their vineyards they will plant, but they'll not drink the wine. Someone else will. It's total judgment. And then he moves to that great day of the Lord, where he mentions that it is near again, but he adds that it is great. And he gives the most classical description of Yahweh's day in Israelite literature, when he describes the day of the Lord. Look at it with me. In verse 15, the day of the Lord is a day of wrath. This is an all-inclusive term. That day is a day of wrath. There's a purging coming. There's a purification coming because the day of the Lord is a day of wrath, and it's a day of trouble and distress. You could translate it stress and distress. It's a day of destruction and desolation. It's a day of darkness and gloom. The light of the sun and the moon are gone. It's a day of clouds and thick darkness. It's a day of trumpet and battle cry, which symbolized warfare. Against fortified cities and high corner towers, do you remember Obadiah? He prophesied against Edom, and Edom were the cliff dwellers, the Edomites, and they dwelt in the cliffs, and they were fortified, and they said in their heart, "There is no one who can bring us down." And the Lord declares, "I will bring you down." And how does God bring them down? Your allies, those who eat bread with you, the men of peace with you, they're going to turn on you. God has a way of bringing destruction. And here in the great day of the Lord, the trumpet and the battle cry against fortified cities and those that think there's no one that can touch them. And the high corner towers for watching is to no avail when God's great wrath comes. And then he further helps us solve the theological conundrum by reminding the people of their sins. This is the problem. "I will bring distress on men," verse 17, chapter 1. "They will walk like the blind." Why would God do such a thing? He answers it, because they have sinned against the Lord. Because they have sinned. It reminds us of this, is that sin is first and foremost against God. Our sins also affect our neighbors, others. But first and foremost, our sins are against the Lord. "I'll bring distress on men. They will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord." Look at this description. "Their blood will be poured out like dust. Their flesh will be like dung. They are unclean, and they were going to be treated as unclean. Their silver and their gold will not deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath." How could people be saved in such a terrible day? Sometimes when there would be those that would seize the city, there could be payment. But not with God. "Their silver and their gold," he says, "will not deliver them." On the day of the Lord's wrath, all of the earth will be devoured. In the fire of his jealousy, he will make, notice, a complete end. "I will completely remove." He will make a complete end. Indeed, a terrifying one of all the inhabitants of the earth. But then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, as we conclude, it's a day of repentance. A day of repentance before the finality of that great day of the Lord. Reminds me of what he says in Joel, to gather yourselves together. He says the same thing in Zephaniah, gather yourselves together. Yes, gather, O nation without shame. Here he's talking to Judah and Jerusalem. He's comparing them to the nations without shame. The day passes like the chaff before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you. You gather yourself together. You're to gather yourself together to seek the Lord in repentance. Perhaps he will avert the coming judgment that's coming, like when Jonah was sent to Nineveh, his enemy in Assyria. And he goes and he preaches judgment. 8 words. And the people repent. And word gets to the king. And the king places a decree, announces a decree, and all of the city sits in sackcloth and ashes and repents before God, and God averts the judgment that's going to come. And you know the story of Jonah. Jonah becomes angry. But then you have Nahum 150 years later, a couple of generations later, pronounce judgment again on Nineveh. Before the decree takes effect, before the day passes like chaff, before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, you know, we don't like to think about God's anger. But I found something I'd like to read to you. And it was written in 1945. So I guess this is part of my mystery. It was by H.A. Ironside, and it's entitled "The Flames Cannot Reach Us." It was published by Moody Press. Dr. Ironside said, "Pioneers were making their way across one of the central states to a distant place that had been opened up for homesteading. They traveled in covered wagons, and the progress was slow. One day, they were horrified to see a long line of smoke in the west. And soon the dry grass was burning fiercely and coming toward them rapidly. They had crossed a river the day before, but it would be impossible to go back to that before the flames would be upon them. Only one man seemed to have understanding as to what could be done. He gave the command to set fire to the grass behind them. Then, when a space was burned over, the whole company moved back upon it. As the flames roared on toward them from the west, a little girl cried out in terror, 'Are you sure that we shall not all be burned up?' The leader replied, 'My child, the flames cannot reach us here, for we are standing where the fire has been.'" What a picture of the believer, Dr. Ironside said, who is safe in Christ. The fires of God's judgment burn themselves out on him. And all who are in Christ are saved forever. For they are now standing where the fire has been. Make no mistake, we will stand there. We will appear there. But what does he say to the people of that day and to us? He uses the word seek 3 times. Seek the Lord. You see, the Lord is the only refuge that is safe. To seek him now in our lives, he is the refuge for us now in the things that affect us temporally. But on that great day, he's our refuge, and we're to seek him. And I believe we need to ask ourselves hard questions. Am I really seeking the Lord? Is he my only refuge? Do I run to him? Here's what you're to do, is to seek the Lord. Because the only adequate refuge from the consuming wrath of God is found in God himself. Seek is an imperative. All you humble of the earth, he says, who have carried out his ordinances. Again, the humble, they obey the Lord. because they seek the Lord. Seek righteousness, he says. Now think about that a moment. Not only are we to seek the Lord because the Lord is our only refuge, but we're to seek righteousness. Genuine worship of the Lord issues itself in right actions. God is not neutral. We don't pray for God to be on our side. We better be on His side. Seek the Lord. Seek righteousness. Dr. Bridger mentioned in his sermon last week on Tuesday that the righteous shall live by faith. It's God's righteousness. Seek righteousness. And as we worship Him, we do right before Him and right before others. And then seek humility. The humble seek God. The humble obey Him and keep His commands. They are guided by the Lord. They not only worship Him, but recognize and acknowledge Him that He is not only worthy of our worship, but we acknowledge Him as Lord of our lives. And then He says something. Perhaps, look at it, perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. We're going to be there. But He's extending hope. There's the fire of God's anger and the fury and the wrath. There's a purging and a purification process, and God's going to purge the world of sins. He's going to purify. He's going to bring that worldwide remnant as He gathers and brings them from the ends of the earth. To hide oneself is to hide for protection. I close with this. In Colossians chapter 3, you will know very well this passage of Scripture, but I thought of it over and over again as I studied for this sermon. Of the words of Paul to the church at Colossae, he says in chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, when He returns, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory, because we're hidden in Him. Amen. As we pray for God's kingdom to come, as we should in that prayer of the disciples, which was a prayer to be prayed together, I want to remind you of this. We should be praying of God's for God's kingdom to come and His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. But I want to remind you, the coming of God's kingdom in its fullness when Christ returns is both sweet and bitter. It's sweet because Christ deserves to reign, and He does in heaven. It's sweet because He's going to reverse all the curses, death, because He defeated it. Pain and sorrow and sickness, there'll be no more. The full reversal. But it's bitter because judgment is coming for so many who are not ready to face Him like me in my day. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We do pray for your kingdom to come. We do pray for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we recognize it's both sweet and bitter. Help us to carry the message of the gospel that frees people from guilt and shame, that they too may be hidden in the day of the Lord's wrath. We pray it in the name above every name, the name of Jesus, and by the Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand for Dr. Worthington. So we're going to be dismissed. I want to ask you two questions in the spirit of Dr. Worthington's love for evangelism. The first question is this. How many of you, because Christ has stood in your place and endured the wrath of God on your behalf, when the day of the Lord does come, will be able to stand with Christ on that day before the Lord and know that you are secure? Raise your hand. Fantastic. All right. Second question is this. How many of you have somebody in your life who can't say the same that you just said? Who, if the day of the Lord was today, would not have Christ standing in their place, could not stand behind Him, have not received that gift of salvation that He offers? How many of you know one person in your life like that? Raise your hand. Amen. And that's the answer to why God leaves us here. And that's why we have books like Zephaniah, so we can contemplate and consider what is coming. And one, rejoice in the fact that we don't have to stand and endure that and fall in the wrath of God, but two, to remember those people who need the gospel. So, Father, we love you. Thank you for today. Thank you for Dr. Worthington. I pray that you would continue to bless his ministry both here at Criswell and at Lake June as he continues to pastor in all the things he does. Thank you for the blessing we've had today in chapel. And I pray that as we leave today and we consider those people in our life who could not stand on that day because of what Christ has done, that we would share the gospel with them so they have the chance to avoid the wrath that is to come. Father, we love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. All God's people said, amen. God bless y'all.